If you follow the daily Bible readings that are in the bulletin, we're going through the Gospel of Mark right now. So I was going through that this week, heard Jesus talk about the great commandments to love God, you know, with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. He wants us to love God with our minds too, and that's so often forgotten. Now that's why I'm going heavy on the Bible studies in here on Sunday mornings. You know, I've said many times, trying to turn you all into Bible scholars. But I do think it is important that we love God with our minds, and that includes knowing as much as possible about the Bible. So, you see that slide up there? It says, I am the worst sinner of all. When I was going through that this week, I found that slide, and I happened to be texting my sister at the time, and so I just sent that to her. And, you know, she said, she goes, I agree with your slide. So she's a nasty woman. But anyway, last week I talked about this soldier that I talk to usually every year around the 4th of July. He comes into Muskegon to visit relatives. And in the course of the conversation, he said to me, you know I'm going to hell. That's just where I'm going to end up. He had been in Afghanistan and Iraq, and he had killed lots of people. 150 was, when I said that, he said more. So he said he's having night terrors now, where he'll wake up and he'll see the faces of the people that he killed at close range. And he said, it's just unbelievable. He said, I know I'm going to go to hell because I can't do enough good things to cover the bad things that I've done. And that, of course, got me going. And I said, no, you are not going to hell. You are saved the exact same way I am, by grace alone. And if you're not saved by grace, you're not saved. It's just that simple. And in the course of the conversation, you know, we got into a little more detail than that. But when it was done, he got tears in his eyes. And his whole body language, he said, oh, you know, like he was relaxing for it. Now, if he's watching this video, and he probably will because I told him I was going to talk about it, it's important that you understand and that everybody understands that we are saved because of what Jesus did for us, not because of something we've done. Okay, it's out of our hands. We've all blown it. But because of what Jesus did for us, we can be saved. Just think back to the crucifixion. And think about the thief on the cross. You know, where Jesus said to him, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Now, I try to imagine what it was like when he got there. You know, there's probably some religious people in heaven. Majority of them aren't there, but there might be a few. And I can imagine they started drilling this guy, saying, well, where do you go to church? He said, well, I don't. Well, what Bible studies have you attended? And he goes, I didn't. I'm not religious. I'm an insurrectionist. I try to motivate people to overthrow the Roman government. Well, what do you believe? Well, I don't know. I've never really thought about it. I don't really believe in God or any of the Roman gods. Well, then what are you doing here? Well, the guy on the middle cross said I could come. And that's why I'm here. That's why I emphasize, and I have been emphasizing for a long time, that if you're not saved by grace, you're not saved. Period. Now, the old covenant was a covenant of behavior and conditional love. God said, according to some of the Old Testament writings, I will love you if you do this and this and this and this. And if you don't, I'll punish you. That your salvation was based on what you do. But that didn't work. The new covenant is a covenant of unconditional love. And it's based on what Jesus did for us. Now, we're still accountable for our behavior toward each other. There's a horizontal accountability. But our vertical accountability is taken care of. Jesus took care of that for us. And it's done. We're forgiven. And what that does for me is I want to please him because he's forgiven me. I want to please him because I'm grateful for this life. He didn't owe me this life, and he doesn't owe me the next one. And I'm grateful for that. I want to honor him by being his presence in this world. Now, maybe you can identify with this soldier. Maybe you feel like you have alienated God permanently. There's a fundamentalist church in my hometown that is really big on you have to have a vision to be saved. I went to high school with some of the kids from that church, and they hadn't had a vision. So they firmly believed that they were going to go to hell anyway, so they lived like it, and it was not healthy. I call people like that sunken ship sinners. But most people don't think that way. You know, most people think that, yeah, they're sinners, but they're better than their neighbor across the street. You know, they acknowledge their own evil, but it's not as bad as somebody else, and they kind of hope that God grades on a curve. But he doesn't. You know, they'll say, God will let me in because I'm not as bad as the guy across the street. Or I'm not as bad as Hitler or Stalin. I call those not sunken ship sinners. I call those self-righteous sinners. But both the sunken ship sinners and the self-righteous sinners are wrong in the light of Scripture. And that's what we want to look at today. We're going to look at a key teaching on this from Paul's letter to Timothy. The letters of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus were written by Paul to church leaders. And they were addressing specific situations. They're ancient. People that lived around 110 AD were already quoting these letters. And Paul writes the same way in all of his letters. First, you get a greeting. Then you get a section on theology, and then you get a section on application. And that's just how he does it. You can go to any of Paul's letters in the New Testament, and they follow that same pattern. So this is from 1 Timothy chapter 1. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him. It's an amazing thing that God makes us adequate to do what he's called us to do. Sometimes, you know, I think I'm God's bad investment. Why did he call me into doing this? Because I'm just not a very religious person. But yet he trusts us with his most important work. Now, I don't think that God appoints all pastors, by the way. I think the devil has a hand in that. I think the devil appoints most of them. If I was the devil, I'd pick pastors that would be destructive. I'd put narcissists in ministry, or evil, vain people, or at least incompetent, lazy ones. But Paul goes on, he says this, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, in my insolence I persecuted his people. See, Paul was a Pharisee. And he was an officer of the Pharisees, and he was proud of it. That was before he met Jesus. He was probably wealthy, he was probably an aristocrat, and he was very likely married, because you couldn't be a ranking Pharisee if you weren't married, and it was even better if you had kids. Now, the theory that one of my New Testament teachers said was that his wife likely left him because of his change of faith. And when he became a Christian, she bailed on him. Now, Paul was likely in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified. We don't have a record that he saw it, but he was in the city. And he despised the early Jesus movement. He had people arrested for following Jesus, the Sanhedrin, which was the religious authority. They had no civil authority at all, but they commissioned him to go out and arrest Christians. He participated in the public executions of Christians. We have an example of that with this man called Stephen in the book of Acts, that Paul actually approved of his public execution, which under Roman law was not legal. That was like a gang killing, but they did it anyway. It was Stephen and probably a whole bunch of other ones. Paul was violently opposed to the followers of Jesus. Then he gets into this next paragraph. He says this, "But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that comes from Christ Jesus." That's an interesting way of putting things. The Greek word for grace means gift. Grace is a gift that Jesus gives us, and faith is a response to that grace. Faith is trusting Jesus to save you. And when he does, you are filled with his love. You actually start to care for other people, all because of Jesus. He is generous and gracious. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. So what does it mean to save sinners? I'll bet I get 100 different definitions of that easily. What does it mean to save sinners? I ran across this cartoon a few weeks ago where you see Jesus knocking on a door and he says, "Let me in." And the person inside goes, "Why?" "So I can save you." "From what?" "From what I'm going to do to you if you don't let me in." There's a lot of folks that think that way. I think surrender to a better way is what salvation means to me. That's when you stop serving yourself and start serving him. And life gets much better. And you experience contentment. Happiness sneaks up on you and ambushes you. To be saved means to follow Jesus' teachings and trust him for eternal life. Then you're saved from the absolute mundanity of serving yourself. Now, Paul asserts that he's the worst of the sinners. And he was right. We're all the worst sinners. You want to see who the worst sinner in Muskegon County is? Look in a mirror. And you'll see him right there. You want a picture of the worst sinner in Muskegon County? Take a selfie. And you'll find out who that is. This is one of my favorite teachings. It's that we're all equal at the foot of the cross. We've all blown it several times over. And Paul continues with this. He says, "But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience, even with the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life." Paul understood that God is merciful to jerks, and that's a good thing. He made Paul into an example of his patience so that anyone can believe in him. Anyone can trust him. Anyone can receive eternal life. And he breaks into a kind of a song of gratitude here. He says, "All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen." So he's having kind of an explosion of gratitude here, realizing that God owes us nothing, yet he gives us everything. And that's a good deal, the best deal in the universe. And this is Paul's tribute. So what does it mean to be saved? That's the question we want to ask today. I had a few of these cards printed up years ago. It's a get out of hell free card. My brother still carries one in his wallet. And he says, "Yeah, an ordained pastor gave it to me, so it must be true." But, you know, it's not how things actually work. But I think of Billy Graham. And I've been to a couple of his crusades, you know, and he always has this massive altar call at the end where if you want to accept Jesus, you come up to the front. And I've seen people do that. Hundreds of people do that. But, you know, they're just as big a jerk afterwards as they were when they went up. There's no change happening. It'd be like if Paul hadn't changed. He'd have been a miserable person to be around. So here's what salvation means to me, and I know I'm going to get a load of criticism about what I'm about to say, and I want you to know that I sincerely don't care. So that's just the way it is. Salvation, folks, is not a transaction. It's not like you're buying hell insurance. You know, when I was a kid, I was scared to death of going to hell. You know, we always had this prayer, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, that sort of thing. So I was afraid that if I didn't wake up, I'd end up in hell. So I would have bought hell insurance if it was available. But it's not like that. I want you to walk out of this building today knowing for a fact that you are saved. I want you to know that you are right with God. The old covenant, the covenant of behavior, doesn't cut it. Where it says God will love you if you follow the rules. Because guess what? The nicest one of you still doesn't follow the rules. None of us do. Now, I have a little riding crop here. I've kept in my office a long time. I explained to Matt that if I see people sleeping today, I'm going to come up and whack them. But, you know, this is... We used these when I was growing up on pigs because it doesn't really hurt the pig. It just makes a lot of noise, and you can move them around. But I want to illustrate with this. Just imagine it. This is what a lot of people think about God, is that this came out, It came out during the Middle Ages that God was somewhat like a European monarch, and that if somebody sinned, they had to be punished. Because the king is perfectly just. So what would happen is, like, let's just say Jerry sinned. And I know you've never done that in your whole life. But then I'm going to spare you the punishment that you deserve. I'm going to beat Shelley up instead. Okay? Yeah, see what happens? You sit in the front row. But the thing is, they see God that way. That he has to punish somebody, you know, which makes it look like to me that God is the ultimate abusive parent. Somebody's got to be punished. Don't care who it is, somebody has to be. So he took it out on his own son. Well, that's not Jesus' nature, but it is how lots of people understand things. That's called the substitutionary theory of atonement, where we think that Jesus was our substitute. He got beat up for us. My question is, you know, when I get angry with somebody and want to beat him up, I have to just get over it. And why didn't God just get over it? You know, that's where that theory breaks down. There's a better one. It's called the ransom theory. And that theory says that this world has been hijacked by the devil, that we all belong to the devil. And what Jesus did was he offered himself as a ransom for us. That makes a lot more sense, and it's much more biblical. That Jesus then sets you free, that he has set you free from sin and death. You just need to accept this ransom. And that's the new covenant, that God loves you unconditionally, and you merely need to trust him to save you. The salvation is done, because your salvation is based on what Jesus did, not what you did. And it's important that everybody understands that. And I know that once this goes online, the yabbits, you know, people going, yeah, but... It's going to come in hot and heavy, but again, I don't care, because I think this is the ultimate truth of what the scriptures say to us. Your salvation is based on what Jesus did, not what you do. Trust him to handle it, and you are saved. For 20 years now, I've talked about this chair, how important it is to just trust Jesus to save you, just like you trust the chair to hold you up when you sit on it. Now, I want you to imagine that you're in a chair on an airliner and how much trust you put in that pilot. We recently flew to London, and that was the worst part of the whole vacation, was the flight, because you have to sit in these tiny little chairs that they make for fourth graders, you know, and they feed you crackers. And that was miserable. But just think about how much trust you have to have in that pilot. He's flying you over the Atlantic Ocean in a very uncomfortable chair. At least this one's comfortable. And you put your trust in that pilot. It's the same way with salvation, when you trust Jesus to save you. And when you trust Jesus to save you, you can still be a jerk. Lots of people are. Lots of people act that way. But you could be free from that too. That's one of the great benefits of it. See, each of us has a throne in our lives with ourselves firmly planted on it. Well, if we take ourselves off that throne and put Jesus on it, then you see the world differently. That's when the world doesn't exist to serve you anymore, but you exist to serve the world. And you don't have to serve yourself in drudgery anymore, because you can serve Jesus and your life will be much better. I don't know how I can make it any clearer than that. It's just a simple fact. You are saved by grace or you're not saved. If you think you are another way, you're not. It's just that simple. That's what I want you all to believe. That's what I want you all to accept. You don't have to agree with me on everything, but I really want you to agree on that. So let's accept this great salvation together. Let's pray. Lord, you have motivated us. You've called us. And it's your great desire that we accept the salvation that you offer. So today, this little pod of believers called Laketon Bethel, together we accept the salvation that you have for us. We want to trust you to save us. And so we can leave this building today knowing that you have. Amen.
You'll notice that this is not the song that's listed in your bulletin for the offering. I actually had a problem this morning because we were singing a song that Dave Bishop sings, and Dave wasn't going to be here. So I had a problem to solve. And as I sat and listened to Sherwin's message at the first service, and he talked about the man on the middle cross, I knew that this song was the solution to my problem, even though we haven't done this song since Bubba sang it. And so I knew that Jason would be able to do this because I could feel God's fingerprints all over this. So, sure enough, he was ready to do it. So, I hope that this song blesses you this morning as much as the message has blessed me preparing it. That we have the hope that at the end of this life, when we go to the place prepared for us, we can say, "The man on the middle cross sent me."
I heard the preacher talking about three wooden crosses.
Two measures, sorry. You can't do that to me. You're going to make me cry.
Heard the preacher talking about three wooden crosses upon a hill for everyone to see. Two sinners on the outside couldn't save themselves if they tried. All I could think is, man, that sounds like me. I've been the one on the left, full of guilt and regret, long gone on the wrong side of living. I've been the one on the right, always looking for a fight, thinking I could never be forgiven. I'm standing here today, overwhelmed by grace, 'cause I know who paid my cost. Thank God. But for me, he went through it. Hood like that, I'll never understand. Lord knows I don't deserve it, and I know I couldn't earn it. Mercy rained down on this desperate man. I've been the one on the left, full of guilt and regret, long gone on the wrong side of living. I've been the one on the right, always looking for a fight, thinking I can never be forgiven. I'm standing here today, overwhelmed by grace, 'cause I know pay my cost, thank God. He brought me back to life when he rose up out of that grave. So now I stand before him and I see Jesus face to face. I worship and adore him for life forever changed. I've been the one on the left full of guilt and regret, long gone on the wrong side of living. I've been the one.